Good morning. If you would, take your gray hymnals and turn with me to hymn number 150. When I survey the wondrous cross, would you find that? I would ask if you would please stand with me as we sing this opening hymn. Would you open our service in prayer, please?
Father, thank you for this day to come in and worship you. Just pray that you help us open our hearts and our minds to the preaching of God's word, that we be able to take home, apply it to our lives, and daily grow your kingdom, your glory.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you would turn with me in the same hymnal to hymn number 260. 260, Am I a Soldier of the Cross?
To speak his name. To the worship service, Grace Baptist Church. Honored to have you with us today. You may notice this is our inaugural use of these screens, and nothing set for sure. It's what we started with, and we'll be thankful for your feedback. It will take a little while to adjust to looking a little different direction. They're a smaller screen than what we've had before. So I had to choose to scrunch in fewer words for it to work. But we're just testing it out, and hopefully it'll be a useful and a blessing. It's a different thing. There's no connection. It's all wireless, and I just have a laptop here and shoot the signal up. But anyway, we'll just find out how it goes. Hopefully it'll be useful. The back of your bulletins, we do still have this. These blue sheets are... computer is down, and it takes months for the one we ordered to come in. Hope you don't mind the simplicity of our bulletins now. But we do have some important information there, important reminders. One is that it's next Sunday, the annual Life Chain event. And we'd encourage you all to support that. It goes from 2 to 3 o'clock next Sunday afternoon. See the details there in the bulletin. We are assigned a different spot than we have been in previous years because of the road construction on 41st Street. Signs are to be picked up at O'Gorman High School, and then our location for the display is on near Western Avenue. So you can read that out. We'll mention it next Sunday. We'll have a shorter Sunday afternoon message next Sunday, so we'll have time for everyone who would like to be involved in the Life Chain. It's a standing for life. The second article there, our responsibility to vote, I just included that. It's something Noah Webster wrote. We're coming that time of year, and it's our responsibility to select godly men as God leads us. I hope we all participate in our democratic process. Thirdly, there's an article you refer you to, a website concerning recreational use of marijuana. We encourage you all to know the issue, take a biblical stand, and to be vocal with it, and also to give to that end, if the Lord leads you, to encourage not having recreational use of marijuana in our state. But anyway, we have a website there that you can go to learn more of the details. Next, concerning the spiritual impact of what's called Christian rock music. Every once in a while we've had a session on that. It's been some time. I found a very good one, with including Paul Washer, that I'd encourage you to see, but it's a little, it's not to be shown in the chapel here. There's the harsh music and other sorts of things. And for those who do watch, and fathers or mothers, you may want to watch it first before you show it to the kids, or have your finger ready on the mute button. But I think it's a very useful and essential topic today. So I encourage you to just Google Holiness, the Spiritual Danger of Drums and Music with Paul Washer, and you'll find yourself there. And then finally, we are approaching the Christmas program time, and our first Christmas choir practice is scheduled for today at 12:30. God bless you. Let's have our morning offering. Ushers, if you'll come forward. Stay for lunch if you can. Say that especially to our guests. And note that we have a 1 o'clock service where we're going through the book of Revelation this month, or this day. It is Revelation chapter 8. Do lead us in prayer.
Thinking on these things and to be analyzing what you have us to learn, Lord, and just pray that you would help us to be mindful always of our present place on this earth and our duties. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this time together. I pray that you would bless this offering and use it to your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. This morning will be hymn number 132 in your larger hymnals, The Old Rugged Cross. If you would, let's stand once again as we sing.
cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach let me bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
Thank you. May be seated. At this time, we'll have a special by Josh Steinbart. He'll introduce a new hymn. We'll join him on the final verse. It's hymn number 334 in your gray hymnals.
And for those who already turned there, actually, if you could open up your Bible to Psalm 132. This is called a Psalter, so back in the day, they would take some of the Psalms and they'd put it to music. So I'm going to open up your Bible to Psalm 132. I'm going to read through it first, and then we'll go ahead and we'll sing the song here. So Psalm 132. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. We swear unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, or slumber to mine eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephratah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I sit upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish.
Mark chapter 15, we find ourselves today in verse 21. Please stand for the reading of God's word and for a prayer. Mark 15, 21. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. Our Father, we know what the scriptures say. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us that are saved, it is the power of God. Oh, that thy power would manifest in this meeting today. We don't trust in our own minds, our own capabilities, our own discernment, our own rationale, logic. But ultimately, we look to the Spirit of the Holy God to open our hearts to the deep and wondrous truths of thy word, and to look upon the cross and comprehend more of the love and wisdom, power, perfection of our God. Lord, we come here all coming from somewhere. Some have family disputes and troubles, and personal sin addictions, and some are grieving, and some are rejoicing, and some are distant, and some are near. All of us need the Lord. We pray in the remarkable way that only God can do, that you can take one message, one presentation, and cause it to apply to 100 people, all in their various ways needed. We yield ourselves unto thee as those alive from the dead, and ask that God would do whatever he wants to do with us to the end that he is glorified. We ask if there are souls not yet reconciled to God by faith in the Son, Jesus Christ, in his substitutionary death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, one day his coming again, that this would be the day that person is delivered from the domain of darkness and translated into the kingdom of thy dear Son. O Lord, bless the preaching of thy word. Bless thy people. We pray for our country, that thy grace and blessings would lead us to make moral decisions and to return to the Lord and to forsake the darkness of sin, that our leaders would know how to make moral decisions and would have the grace and courage to make them, that people would be respectful to authority. And as we continue, we ask that each one of us would hear what God would have us to know and to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Title of today's message is How to Bear the Cross, taken from Mark 15 and verse 21. That one verse, we have this remarkable picture of somebody about whom we know nothing else. Apparently, he's familiar to some people in the way that he's introduced. He's the father of Alexander and Rufus. There are some Rufuses mentioned in the scripture. We don't know if one of them is being referenced here. But we know there's somebody walking by, and there's the cross of Christ, and he's called to bear the Lord's cross. It's such a picture, isn't it, of Christianity? Bearing the cross. If we were to come up with a memorial for, say, the Revolutionary War, it might be Washington crossing the Delaware. If it were World War II, it might be the raising of the flag on Iwo Jima. Gulf War could possibly be the Twin Towers. What represents Christianity? The cross, and the bearing of the cross. It seems a fitting thing for us to focus on just on that one verse, this one concept today. This bearing of the cross must be the most fitting symbol of Christianity. See, an essential requirement for every Christian is found here in the book of Luke. The Lord Jesus says, and whosoever, so there are no exceptions. You're not an exception. I'm not. There is no exception to what he's about to say. Whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, cannot be my disciple. If you or I do not bear his cross, we're not his disciple. Bearing the cross is a very important topic, isn't it? It's Luke chapter 14 and verse 27. So we must ask ourselves, do I know what bearing my cross means? Am I doing it? Have I done it? Are you bearing your cross? There's a useful guide. It's a book entitled Born Crucified by Ali Maxwell. We have copies of it in the bookstore if anybody would like to pick one up. Ali Maxwell was the founder of Prairie Bible Institute in Three Hills, Alberta. And in his time, was a good conservative missionary-producing school. I believe they produced more missionaries, they say, than any other Christian institution, over 2,000 of them. And they were grounded particularly in these truths found in this book, Born Crucified. And so what I'd like to do today, I know it's going to be a little scattering, but I've taken excerpts and concepts from the beginning of this book, and I'm going to present them to you. I'll try to make them in orderly fashion. And we'll pick up on it and review it and come at it from another angle and progress through the book over the next few weeks, I trust. But here's going to be the theme. The cross is more than a means of capital punishment. It represents what needs to happen in the life of every believer on a continual basis. Dying to self, to live through Christ, is the only way for every Christian who wants to overcome sin. Dying to self, to live through Christ, is the only way. The only way for every Christian who wants to overcome sin. It is at the cross that God intends for us to be so united with Christ in his death that we will abhor and forsake sin forever. You see, we have sort of softened the image of the cross. But the cross is a horrifying thing. It is an instrument of torture. We read that sometimes marauding armies would be particularly vicious and cruel and ignominious in their treatment of people in some community, to send the word on down the line that it would be wise for these other communities just to capitulate and agree to whatever the terms would be, rather than be tortured like the people were in that last village. The Assyrians were known for that type of brutality, where, and I'm not going to go through many of these illustrations, but if I may be allowed this one, they would skin people alive. They would do it to the members of a community. So the word would go down the line and people would just fold up like a deck of cards, one after the other, rather than have to face that kind of torture. It was torturous. It was evil. The things that human beings can do to human beings, it's just absolutely phenomenal, shocking, terrible. Well, that's the way it was with the cross. I mean, this was not some sparingly used, odd thing. The Jews knew all about it. The Romans knew all about the cross. In fact, you read the history of the siege of Jerusalem around 66-68 B.C., and finally the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. You'll read that the nation of Israel is said to be pretty much deforested so that the trees could be used to hang Jews, to crucify them, and that there would be as many as 500 of these crosses on the road leading to Jerusalem at any one time. If you can picture, like, Vlad, the person who is the figure from whom Dracula, the novel, was written, was the Impaler is what he was called. If you can picture bugs impaled on needles, and and here we have human beings impaled and nailed to trees left and right along the way for a long period, to put shock, to put fear, to demoralize a people so that they would surrender. That's what was happening. That's the culture in which Jesus' crucifixion occurred. And so we are given this image, so we will abhor, be shocked, we tremor, we cannot bear. It might be helpful, I was thinking of this earlier, if one could recall if you've had puncture wounds sometime in your life. I was just thinking, I thought of about three or four for me personally. One sort of silly, but I had a catfish head thrown at me and I ducked and that stinger of that catfish head embedded in my shoulder. That was a puncture. I remember one time when I was with my cousin on the farm and he took a pitchfork and, not meaning to be mean, he just missed. He aimed for a salt lick and instead he hit the calf of my leg, and the tine of that pitchfork went in and through my calf. I remember that puncture. But perhaps the one most shocking, traumatic for me personally, was climbing around on the remains of an old barn, and I jumped off of this frame down, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 feet to the ground. There's firebush and weed there. What I didn't see was there's a dimension number there with big nail-like spikes vertical that my foot landed on. And the nail went up through my shoe, into my foot, And we had to pry it off and then head off to have the foot taken care of. That hurt. God wants us to remember and not disassociate the cross with hurting. It was torturous. I am crucified with Christ, we declare. And in so saying, we know something. We can commiserate. We can join in with something of the torture that Christ went through. You see, now we have crosses dangling from ladies' ears as jewelry and necklaces. And I'm very thankful for the cross here. It's good. And by the way, it's an empty cross, not a crucifix, because Christ is no longer on the cross. His job is done. He was buried and he rose again victor from the grave. But we should not remove from the cross the implications it has on the awfulness of sin and the wonderment of the death of Christ who died for us. So God intends for us to see sin as he does and to feel the horrors of sin as Christ did. To know the tremendous agony Christ endured for our sake. To understand the price that God paid to bring us freedom from the guilt and power of sin. And yet to still live in the heartless grip of the flesh is not only a waste, but a shame. Christ went through this, and you and I will live like this. That would be a waste. That would be a shame. So the question is, what is the role of the cross in the life of the believer? Our assertion is the cross is the Christian's key to experience victory over sin and empowerment to serve God. Anybody interested in that? Victory over sin? Empowerment to serve God? Our assertion is the cross is the key. Let me repeat. The cross is the Christian's key to experience victory over sin and empowerment to serve God. That's the introduction in that book, and we're going to go through just a couple of chapters. It will be a fairly brief message. But that introduction ends with this wonderful poem of Amy Carmichael's, where she writes, "Take this book," she's referring to the book of her life, "in thy book they were written, all the days that were ordained for me when there was not yet one of them," Psalm 138, I believe. "Take this book in thy wounded hand, Jesus, Lord of Calvary. Let it go forth at thy command, use it as it pleaseth thee. Dust of earth," she's referring to herself there, "we're nothing but dirt, dust, dust of earth, but thy dust, Lord. Blade of grass, in thy hand, a sword. Nothing, nothing, unless it be purged and quickened, O Lord, by thee." So, first in this pursuit, we look at the believer's identification. I've shared this story, or one like it, with you before. I hope you don't mind. For some of you, it's repetition. For some of you, it's new. During the Civil War, George Wyatt was drawn by lot to go to the front. He had a wife and six children. A young man named Richard Pratt offered to go in his stead. You could do that if you've been drafted. You could pay for somebody else to go in your name, in your place. Richard Pratt was accepted. He joined the ranks, bearing the name and number of George Wyatt. Before long, Pratt was killed in action. The authorities later sought again to draft George Wyatt into service. He protested, entering the plea that he had already died in the person of Pratt. He insisted that the authorities consult their records as to the fact of his having died in identification with Pratt, his substitute. Wyatt was thereby exempted as beyond the claims of law and further service. He had died in the person of his representative. The believer's identification. God's way of deliverance is through death. That is, through identification with our substitute in his death and resurrection. When God declares the ungodly sinner just, he makes no mere lifeless, clerical, on-paper transaction. There is no imputation of righteousness apart from a real and deep life union of the believer with Christ. Did I not accept death in order to be saved? So God's way of victory and deliverance is to cut us right off from the old Adamic tree and to graft us into Christ, joining us to him in death. My being a Christian makes inevitable a crucified life. It is the Christian life, not the deeper spiritual life. Oh, you've gone deep. You've applied the cross to your life. There is no Christian life apart from a crucified life. When we were born again, when I was born again, I have been born crucified. From the moment of salvation, crucified. So we're told in Galatians 2:20, which is a very rich text, by the way. I expect many of you have memorized it. It says, I am crucified with Christ. I was meditating on that last night, and I thought, it really is a remarkable statement, isn't it? I am crucified with Christ. It's sort of like, even more bold than this, but it's sort of like I've walked on the moon with Neil Armstrong. I've won the World Series with Babe Ruth. I crossed the Delaware in George Washington. I conquered Mesopotamia with Napoleon Bonaparte. No, it's even more than that. I'm crucified with Christ. That moment when he came, he took all the sins of humanity upon himself, and all that sin was judged, and he provided the means by which the human race can be restored to a holy God, I was in there. I'm crucified with him. Not I was, not I will be, but it's present tense, as though it crosses time and place, and it's an ongoing reality. I am crucified with Christ. And it says I. I don't know about you, I don't know about you, I don't know about they, but here's a personal declaration of I know what's happened in my soul, and as I am, not might be, it's very affirmative, very present tense, I am crucified. Now we're back to that puncture wound, no worse. We're talking about those spikes being driven through crossover ankles, through one, through another, and into wood, and through the wrists of the wood, and then hung up like that. Oh, yes, I am saying one of the most cruel ways of torturing and killing a person in all history, I went through it substitutionarily with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. All that can be said of what's happened to him has, by replacement, by substitution, by faith, happened to me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yeah, that's one of the marvels we see in Christianity, how there's this seeming contradiction. The way to receive is to give away. The way to be exalted is to humble yourself. The way to live is to die. The way to be first is to be last. So I am dead, nevertheless, here I am, I live. That's the contradiction. That's the mystery. That's the wonderment. That's the deliverance of the gospel. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Yeah, that's our testament from the moment we were saved. Not I, no longer I, not my passions, not my ambitions, not my plans, not my health, not my money, not my time, not I. All that's gone. I am the not I, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And how can you but say this in the end? I was just thinking about how many of the apostles do this at one place or another. First verse that came to mind with me would be Revelation 1, I think about verse 5, where John says, referencing Jesus who's washed our sins in his own blood, who loved me, he says. And here is Paul saying the same thing. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the believer's identification. We don't identify with that singer, with that actor, with this athlete, with that person, with this friend. We identify with Christ himself, and we identify him at the cross, with him at the cross. We may be conscious of crushing failure. Our struggles have availed us nothing. Christ's standards are found completely beyond the reach of the flesh. We may have been proceeding on a false basis, thinking that the Christian life is an imitation of Christ. Just imitate him. But it is not an imitation of him, but a participation in him. We are partakers of the divine nature. I read that in the book, and I thought immediately of 2 Peter chapter 1. What a great text this is. And I think this is that to which the author was referring. According as his, the Lord's, divine power have given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge, always through the knowledge of Christ, personal, intimate fellowship with Christ. That's eternal life, knowing him. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Not just trying to imitate through the efforts of the flesh, but actually participating in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's how we escape, you see, identifying with Christ on the cross. The doorway into this victory is by identification with his death and resurrection. His is a life of death to sin and aliveness to God. Isn't that what we're told in Romans chapter 6? Reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. He's quoting Romans 6 here. See, it is mine to yield my all to him and rest in him. You want to pursue something? Pursue this. Learn what it means. And it may sound complicated, but it can't be, because he's telling you and me to do it. Just regular people to do it. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to do this and that extreme thing. You need to follow what he says to do and trust in the Spirit that he can bring you to a realization of fellowship and partaking of a divine nature as you identify with Christ, and to say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Granted, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. It is mine to yield my all to him and rest in him. The sweetest part is the rest which full identification with Christ begins. The weight, strain are all gone. His resources are mine, for he is mine. Lucy A. Bennett writes, though I be nothing, I accept the uttermost thou givest. One life alone between us now. Isn't that a great statement? Between God and me, one life. There's not that life and this life. One life alone between us now. One life, the life thou livest. Two more introductory thoughts and we're done. Number two, the secret of victory over sin. That's the intriguing topic, isn't it? The secret of victory over sin. Most of God's children seem to have assumed the position that having been justified, it is quite optional whether or not we live unto ourselves. He came forth at this revival. She made this commitment at a camp meeting. This person in the bedside, mom and dad were there listening. Well, that's taken care of. Now, some people really go on. Some people stay at that level. No. Some people assume, maybe we should probably put in the verb presume, that justified, there are those that's sort of optional. They actually go ahead. And some people, we admire them. But that's sort of like an option, and some people choose it, the highest and the best. But the scriptures ask, shall we, all of us, any of us, continue to sin? Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then, given the first five chapters of Romans? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin, crucified with Christ, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Self can never cast out self. Imagine kind of the old flesh taking the old flesh by the collar and saying, let's go out, friend. I'm kicking you out of my life. Ourself, we cannot cast out ourselves. Sin and self are in virtual control the entire sweep of our life. And oh, the folly and futility of self-effort to clean up our sinful life. We have proceeded on the wrong basis. Here is the fact. Christ's death was my death to sin. There have been times when I have brought up an object lesson of some stuffed animal, like a stuffed chicken, and set it up here in the pulpit, and I said, watch this. And I try to scare the chicken. I try to call the chicken, tease the chicken. He's not affected in any way. His eyes are still just looking this way. He's not impacted. Why? He's dead. That's how you and I find victory over sin. Not by trying to slay sin, but recognize that we are slain in Christ. If we can grasp that you are dead, it'll make all the difference. That's really the truth of this book in a sentence. Christ's death was my death to sin. Romans 6, reckon ye also yourselves dead indeed to sin. The Holy Spirit says to us, know that Christ took your place, fastened you to himself. I have a daughter who called me the other day and said she'd like to go sky jumping. And she said, it's not so bad, Dad. I would be hooked in some fashion, some holster, to an expert, and we'd jump out together, and I would just go for the ride, and that person would do the work. And we're familiar with that, and that's kind of the concept here. In Romans 6, it's called planted together, united, bounded together. Know that Christ took your place and fastened you to himself, died with him, buried with him, rose with him, ascended with him. You're united with Christ for all eternity now. Positionally, you're in Christ. He took you into death, and through death out into glorious resurrection and emancipation from sin's dominion. Sin shall not have dominion over you, Romans 6. For you have died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Note, Paul does not say, reckon sin dead to you. God's way to victory is not through suppression of sinful desires, but through crucifixion. There's a big difference in reckoning sin dead to us versus reckoning us to be dead to sin. You catch it? Sin's not dead to us. It's going to keep gnawing at us and tickling us and pursuing us and enticing us. But we can be dead to it as that stuffed chicken. Dead. See, the cross cut me off, killed me outright to the old citizenship and life. I am no hyphenated Christian, no Adam hyphen Christ believer. That leads us to our final thought for today. The cross and death to sin. It means everything to us as Christians that we were born crucified. That is, born again through death, the death of Jesus Christ. Meditate on that phrase, will you, this week? Think on this, what it means to be born crucified. If you've been born again, it came through the vehicle of death. There's not a moment in your Christian walk since you were born again but that death plays a part. Death of the old man, death to the old life, death in Christ, alive unto God. When we were saved, we accepted death as our only deliverance. We have embraced the cross. Cling to the old rugged cross, we just sang. We must either be dead in sins, that is in Adam, or dead to sin in Christ. So we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who the Lord Jesus, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. Dead to sin. Our only logical standing is one of death. It is the first principle of the Christian life. First thing you should have been taught, first thing you're going to teach somebody else and you disciple them, the first principle of the Christian life is our only logical standing is one of death. Even as I am commanded to reckon myself dead. Reckoning includes self-renunciation. Self must be dethroned. I must refuse my old life. I must know the abysmal depths of self-emptying. That's not easy. We purged. The Puritans called it the descent. As you go deeper, deeper down into the wickedness of that dark chasm which was the old sinful soul. The abysmal depths of self-emptying. But empty. Be emptied. See that it was all dealt with at the cross. Step out a new man. See, this is severe. God says, cut off. God says, pluck out. This leads us to this final poem. Dying with Jesus, by death reckoned mine. Living with Jesus, new life divine. That's where it is, friends. That's my introduction. We'll pick up from there, the Lord willing, next time. Please think on these things. You want to memorize something? Go to Romans chapter 6 if you haven't already. It's all explained there. Our Father, we ask, what can appear complicated, what to the world may appear foolish, it's the open door to victorious life, freedom, honor, glory, victory, testimony. Oh, that God would accomplish what only God can accomplish. Not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit. Is there a man or a woman here, a boy or a girl, who says, that this message speaks to me. This is what I want. No more compromise, no more laissez-faire. No more moderation, no more lukewarm, no more defeat. I want glory to Christ and his sufficiency. Maybe there's a soul here who is not yet reconciled to God through the gospel. Would you bring that person forward today to receive Jesus as their Savior and start this process and today be born crucified? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Our closing hymn this morning will be hymn number 140 in your larger hymnals. Beneath the cross of Jesus. When you find that, please stand with me.
Stand the shadow of a mother.
Dubs, would you close our service in prayer, please?
Use that to live for you.